What would you like to leave behind you when you pass away? Some aspire to leave a great business empire as a monument to their abilities, or at least a comfortable nest egg for their heirs. Others would prefer to leave a famous name that history will remember, or spectacular athletic accomplishments written down in a record book for generations to come. Do you know what Jesus left behind him when he died? At first sight, it seemed as though he left nothing more than 11 Galilean peasants who didn't even have the courage to stand with him in his hour of greatest need. 11 very ordinary men who were still having trouble grasping the significance of what he was trying to teach them, even after he had been teaching them faithfully for 3.5 years. They just couldn't grasp it. These 11 ordinary men were everything to him. He loved them deeply. As he approached the end of his life, they were really all that mattered to him. He had taught great multitudes of people. He had performed spectacular miracles of healing. He had shaken the Jewish religious establishment to its very roots, its hypocritical religious establishment. But all that really counted now was these 11 men, ordinary men, into whom he had poured his life. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I have finished the work. Now we know that included all Jesus came to do, most important of which was providing eternal salvation for a lost and sinful human race. But the interesting thing to me is that immediately following saying that, right after he says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," he begins talking about his ministry to these 11 men. As if high in his mind, in his priorities, in his earthly ministry, was doing what God wanted him to do, what the Father wanted him to do in the lives of these 11 men. Yes, providing salvation was the most important thing Jesus came to do. But right up there near the top was ministering to these 11 men, preparing them to serve him. And it paid off. Because when Jesus was gone, these men went on to reach the known world with his redeeming message. They proved to be a great legacy. A group of 11 men who had come to love him and were prepared to serve him. That's what Jesus left as his legacy. And these men are prominent in Christ's high priestly prayer. As we pointed out last Sunday night, he prayed for himself in the first 5 verses. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for these 11 men, his disciples. And then in verses 20 to 26, he prays for future believers, us. Now, we find application in all of the prayer. In those last few verses, he prays specifically for those who would believe through the ministry of the disciples. But tonight we're going to look at what he said to his Father about his disciples. We're studying this second section, his prayer for his disciples. And it's really divided into two parts. There is the people for whom he prayed in verses 6 to 10, and there are the petitions that he made in verses 11 to 19. We just want to look at the people tonight. We'll save the petitions for next time. The people. The Master's men. 11 Galilean peasants. 11 very ordinary men. But men who went on to change the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. That was the legacy he left. We're about to learn what he thought of them and what he did for them. And that's going to give us a pretty good idea what he thinks of us and what he's done for us. But it's going to do more than that. It's going to show us what we can be doing to leave a legacy behind us that really counts for something. A legacy of people who love Jesus Christ and want to serve him. I can't think of a better legacy to leave behind me than people who love Jesus Christ and want to serve him. He did 3 things for his disciples to prepare them to be that legacy. You can see those things because they all start with I in verses 6 through 10. Maybe you'd like to underline them. I've underlined them in my Bible because they've become very important to me. In verse 6, he says, I've manifested thy name unto the men thou gavest me. That's the first one. I have manifested thy name to them. In verse 8, he says, I have given unto them thy words, the words which thou gavest me. He gave them the Father's words. He revealed the Father's name. He gave them the Father's words. In verse 9, he says, and I pray for them. I pray for them. He approached the Father's throne for them. Three things. Let's look at them tonight. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested thy name. I've made thy name known. I've revealed it. I've shown it to them. Now, a name, in our frame of reference, is primarily to identify people and distinguish them one from another. But the Scripture also uses names to convey the nature and the character of the person named. For example, Jacob was so named because God knew ultimately he would take advantage of his brother by deceitful means. And Jacob means the supplanter, the one who takes advantage by deceit. But when Jacob surrendered his will to God, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince with God, because that would be the new character of Jacob's life. He would have great power with God and with men. God's name represents all God is. The psalmist said, they who know thy name put their trust in thee. They trust God because they know who he is and what he's like. His name tells them that. So what Jesus is saying is, I've made you known to them. I've revealed who you are and what you're like to them. One of the greatest things Jesus did for his disciples was to make the Father's name known. He helped them see the nature and character of the Father. He helped them understand the Father's mind and the Father's heart. He helped them know God intimately. And it revolutionized their lives. It transformed them into people who would love and serve the Lord. They got to know God through the Lord Jesus. Now, he did that because he loved them and valued them highly. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. See how he refers to them? People whom the Father gave to him out of the world. They belong to the Father in his eternal mind, and now the Father has given them as a love gift to the Son. And that's why they're so precious to him, because the Father gave them to him. We always value gifts given to us by people who are very precious to us, probably more than any other gifts. When my wife gives me something, I value that and I cherish it because I cherish her. And that's very important when she gives me something. That puts great value upon it. And when the Father gave these men to the Son, that placed a tremendous value on them. And it caused the Lord Jesus to treasure them and to do everything he could for their benefit and their welfare, including help them get to know the Father as he really is, who he is, and what he's like. And that's what he did. I manifested thy name unto them. I revealed to them who you are, Father. I helped them get to know you. Now the same thing can be said for us. We are the Father's love gift to the Son, so he values us highly as a precious treasure. We are VIPs in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals the nature and character of God to us as we get to know him through the Word. And one of the greatest things we can do for others, our children, our close friends, the students in our Sunday school class, the people who attend a home Bible class where we are present and have an opportunity to share, one of the greatest things we can do for them is share with them the things we are discovering through the Word about God. Help them get to know God so that when we pass on, we will have left a legacy of people who know God and who love him and who are prepared and desirous of serving him. You see, that builds a worthwhile legacy. Showing people who God is. Helping them get to know him. Sharing with them what he's taught us about himself. But I want you to notice, before we move on to the second one, how the apostles responded to their privileged position. You see the end of verse 6? Jesus said, "And they have kept thy word." That means they believed it, they obeyed it, and they guarded it. Oh, very poorly at first, admittedly. But their commitment to God's word grew. The more aware we become, you see, of who God is and who we are in His sight and what He's done for us, the more our faithfulness to God's word increases. The more prepared we are to serve Him. Getting to know God is the greatest thing we can do to prepare ourselves to be useful in His service. We can understand that, I would think, humanly speaking. The more aware we are, for instance, of our spouse's love, the more highly valued and treasured we feel in their sight, the more we want to listen to them, and the more we want to please them. And that's what happens in our relationship with the Lord. The better we get to know Him, the more we understand Him, the more valuable we understand we are in His sight, the more we want to listen to Him and please Him. You are a valuable love gift from the Father to the Son. Learn to enjoy that position and watch your faithfulness to God's word increase. And build that same assurance into those around you, your children, your close friends, those in a Bible study or a Sunday school class. Build that assurance into their lives that they who know Jesus Christ are valued gifts from the Father to the Son. And when they become assured of the love of God in their lives, they too will have that desire to get to know Him and listen to Him and please Him. And what a legacy that will be to leave behind us. People who love and serve Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing Jesus did for the disciples was to reveal the Father's name. The second thing Jesus did for the disciples shed some light on the meaning of discipleship generally, and particularly about the progressive growth of discipleship. He rehearses what He did for them in verse 8. Now hold verse 7 a minute, because we're going to go back to that when we see what Jesus did and then the results of it, okay? Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." That's what He did. He gave them the words that the Father gave Him. The Lord Jesus Christ spent His time with those disciples teaching them what the Father had taught Him. He was teaching them a radically different approach to living than the world knew anything about. A philosophy of life that was designed in heaven. The words of the Father. Incidentally, this is a different word for word than is normally used in the New Testament. It's not logos, it's another one that means the utterances or sayings of the Father. Basically, the philosophy of life that the Father has revealed, that the Father gave to the Son. It's different than anything the world has done. Just listen to the Lord Jesus. Read through the Gospels and see what He taught. You'll see that it's different. He said things like, you know, "Happy are the poor in spirit." Man, that's wild. I mean, the world doesn't understand that at all. "Happy are they who mourn." Happy are they who mourn? "Happy are they who are meek," or "who hunger or thirst after righteousness," or "who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." The world says, "Oh, that's ridiculous. That's absurd by the world standards." And yet they are the words that the Father gave to the Son. And they're true. And when we put them into practice in the life, we find that they work. Because they are true. God gave them to the many loved, and He said, "They have received them. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Now let's look what the words of God did for the disciples. This was the second thing Jesus did for them now, to prepare them to be the kind of legacy He wanted to leave in the world. He gave them the Father's words, what to do for them. Now go back to verse 7. "Now they have known that all things whatever thou hast given me are of thee, because I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." See, this is one of the things that results from. This happened because He gave them the word. The word "for" there is used in the same sense as "because." So the first thing that happened because Jesus gave them the Father's words was that they became convinced that everything about Jesus was divine. They became convinced that whatever Jesus had, whatever He was given Him of the Father. In other words, everything about Him was divine. Now, they had believed in Jesus from the start. But the more time they spent with Him, the more convinced they became that everything about Him was from the Father. That's growth in discipleship. The more time we spend in God's Word, the more convinced we too become that everything about our Savior is divine. Everything about Him. We see Him not only as the man of Galilee, which He is, we see Him as the divine Son, eternal God the Son, which He also is. And our respect for Him grows, and our love for Him increases, and our commitment to Him becomes firmer and deeper. And we want to have the privilege of sharing that with others too, because that's what happens to them when we share God's Word with them. When we build into their lives the Word of God, then they too have a deeper and firmer commitment to Him, and a greater love for Him, and a greater respect for Him. They too become better prepared to love Him and to serve Him. But that's not all the words of God did for them. Drop down to verse 8, to the second part of the verse, and we see something else they did. He says, "They have surely known that I came out from thee." Now, actually, they have just come to that firm realization. We saw that 2 weeks ago, back in chapter 16 and verse 30. Let me begin reading in verse 29, just to refresh your memory. 16:29. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest plainly, and in no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." They've been listening for 3.5 years, but finally they got it. "We believe that you came from God." And one of the reasons they believed is because Jesus gave them the words which the Father gave Him. "They've known surely," He says over in chapter 17 and verse 8, "that I came out from thee." That's the way discipleship works, you see. It's a growing process. Becomes stronger as we spend more time with the Lord and in His Word. But notice the third thing that giving them God's Word did for them. It's the end of verse 8. "They have believed that thou didst send me." They became convinced that everything Jesus had was from the Father. He was divine. They believed that He came out of the Father. They believed that the Father sent Him. Now the last two sound pretty much the same, don't they? They believe, "I came from thee," and they believe that thou didst send me. That almost sounds the same. But there really is a difference. Jesus wouldn't have said both things if He didn't have a reason for it. To come from the Father concerns His origin. To be sent by the Father concerns His mission. The word "send" has the idea of being a commission to do something. He not only came from the Father, but He was sent by the Father into the world to accomplish a specific purpose. And they came to believe that because the Father gave them, the Son gave them, the Father's words. They believed it. These 11 men, with all their weaknesses and their shortcomings, even with the desertions and the denials that would happen that very night, they believed that Jesus Christ, the divine Son, was sent into the world by the Father to accomplish a divine mission. God's Word did that for them. Sharing with them, God's words did that for them. It prepared them to love and to serve Jesus Christ. It wasn't much of a legacy by the world standards. 11 rather unremarkable men. But they had become true disciples of Jesus Christ, you see. They had become armed with God's words. And they were ready to turn the world upside down for God's glory. And there's nothing more important in life we can do beside help people get to know God and share with them God's words. What God has to say about life. There isn't anything better we can do for our children than these two things. Help them get to know God and build into their lives what God says about living. What life is all about from God's perspective. Why we're on this earth. What God wants us to accomplish here. There isn't anything greater we can do. And it leaves a great legacy behind us. People who love and serve Jesus Christ. It's a far greater legacy than stocks and bonds and insurance policies and bank accounts, houses and lands, and lots of other good things that people want to leave behind. I didn't say anything wrong with them, but I can say this. Leaving people behind who love and serve Jesus Christ is a far greater legacy. That's what Jesus left. Because He helped them discover who the Father was, and He built into their lives the Father's words. And that's what's going to produce the kind of legacy that will mean something and count for something in our lives too. When we share with people what we're discovering about the Lord through His Word and then build His Word into their lives. We'll leave behind us disciples. Disciples who love and serve Jesus Christ. Well, there are two things the Lord Jesus did for His disciples. He revealed the Father's name and He gave them the Father's words. Will you look at the third, please? In verses 9 and 10. He approached the Father's throne for them. We read in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Because the disciples are the Lord's own cherished treasure and the objects of His love, He prays for them. He prays for His own. I thank God for all the people who pray for me. Many of you come to me periodically and say, I'm praying for you. I thank God for that. And I've said many times, and I'll say it many more times because it's important for you to understand it, that anything God sees fit to do through my ministry comes in answer to prayer. Anything. But I'll tell you this, dear folks, and there are people who pray for me in other various parts of the country that I've come to know. In fact, in other parts of the world, people tell me they're praying for me. And that's very precious and meaningful and important to me. But the prayers of one person are far more important than anybody else's. And they are the prayers of the Lord Jesus Himself. He's praying for me. And that's most important of all. He's praying. And He's praying for you too. Two great central passages of Scripture, Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25, teach us that He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. Now, when He says He doesn't pray for the world, what He means is He doesn't make these specific requests for the people of the world. He does pray for the world. In fact, we can find illustrations of where Jesus prayed for unbelieving people. Like from the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a prayer for unbelievers. Jesus prays for unbelievers. But the next time we come together to study John 17, we're going to look at the three specific requests Jesus makes in His prayers. Tonight we're learning the three things He does to leave a legacy of people behind who love and serve Him. But the last one is pray, and it just moves into the next thought, which are three specific things He prays for. But He can't pray for those three specific things for the people of the world. They cannot be realized in their life. He prays for unbelievers, and He wants us to pray for unbelievers. But we pray primarily for their salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 makes it very clear. We're to pray for the salvation of people. Because God's not willing that any should perish. Pray for people's salvation. But for the believer, Jesus continually makes these three special requests we'll look at next time. And He keeps making them. It's present tense. I pray for them. I keep praying for them. For the 11 disciples and by application for us. Jesus is praying for us. It's because He loves us. And because we're His special love gift from the Father. He goes on to say that. See, I pray for them whom Thou hast given Me. They're Mine. You gave them to Me, Father. For them whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine. Everything in the universe belongs to the Father and the Son. What belongs to one belongs to the other. And because we belong to the Father and the Son, they both share a mutual concern for us. And so the Lord Jesus feels free to bring our needs into the Father's presence and to the Father's attention. Because we belong to both the Father and the Son, they share their mutual concern for us. We all pray for people closest to us, probably a little bit more than we pray for other people. Our prayers obviously should reach beyond our own little circle of family and friends, but I don't think it's wrong that we pray more diligently for those closest to us. I pray for the needs of other missionaries, but I have to be very honest with you. I've never prayed for any missionaries quite like I've prayed for Steve and Marcia and Kara. Don't forget Kara. I mean, I pray for those missionaries more than any others I've ever prayed for in my life. And that's normal. That's human. But it's not wrong. Jesus prays for those who are close to Him and precious to Him. And we are those close, precious people to Him. You're on the Lord Jesus' prayer list. He prays for you regularly. What an encouraging thing. to know that we are counted among those special people on the Savior's personal prayer list. No wonder he was so optimistic about letting the disciples carry on for him after his departure. He was going to be praying for them. That's why they could do the job they were going to be called on to do, because he was praying for them. And with that kind of prayer support, even we can accomplish something significant for the glory of God. Jesus is praying for us. You can count on that. And if we want to leave something behind us that really counts for something, we ought to be pouring our hearts out in prayer for those around us. Those closest to us, that's fine. Pray for your children. Pray for your close friends. Pray for those in that Bible study. Pray for those in that Sunday school class. Intercede for them. Lay hold of God for them, along with helping them get to know the Lord and building the Word of God into their lives. This is the next greatest thing we can do for them, is pray for them regularly. And then we'll be leaving behind us some people who love and serve Jesus Christ. What a glorious legacy. Pray for them. Look at the result of Christ's ministry in their lives and his prayers for them. The last little clause in verse 10. "For I am glorified in them," he says. "I'm glorified in them." To glorify Jesus Christ is to reveal to others who he is, to demonstrate his attributes and display his nature and his character. That's what it means to glorify him. And that's the epitome of discipleship. That's what life is about for a child of God, bringing glory to him. And in spite of their failures, Jesus testified that these 11 men glorified him. And he's looking for true disciples today, people who will allow him to reproduce his own character in them and show the world who he is. And that's going to come through prayer. Pray for those in your life. Spend time in God's presence praying for them. We'll see what to pray for them next week, the three specific requests, or 2 weeks. But pray for them. Right now we can pray this. Before we go any farther, we know one thing we can pray for just from verse 10. Pray that they'll glorify God in their lives. Pray that they'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Everything we do as believers should be for God's glory. Let's pray that those in our lives, those in our circle, those whom we know personally, will bring glory to the Lord. Well, there's his legacy, 3.5 years. Nothing to show for it but 11 ordinary men, 11 Galilean peasants, frail and faltering, but with a desire to glorify Jesus Christ. And with them, he's ready to change the world. What would you like to leave behind you when you die? There will be nothing of more eternal value than a few people, even just a few people, who are committed to Jesus Christ, who are desirous of doing his will, who are willing to live for his glory, who love him and want to serve him. There isn't anything better you can leave behind. Maybe our children, or a few others into whose lives we've poured ourselves during our earthly life. But there's no time to lose. Only God knows how much we have left. So let's begin to share what we're learning about the Lord through his word. To share what God says about life, to share his word with those around us, and then to pray for them diligently. And when we're gone, we'll have something worthwhile behind. People, disciples who love and serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example the Lord Jesus left us. Thank you for the men he left, the men who penned this book that we love and from which we learn. And I pray, Father, that we may learn from the example he set for us and set as our goal in life above other things, leaving behind us a legacy of people who love and serve Jesus Christ. Oh God, may it be, we pray. And now we ask you to glorify yourself as we gather around the table and remember the death of your precious Son. Make it a meaningful and precious experience for us, Father. The time when we renew our commitment to those things in life which really count. For Jesus' sake, amen.